Exodus 33 is the text for our message this morning. We'll look at a few verses at the outset, and then we'll look at some others throughout the chapter as we get into the message this morning. You know, people may wonder what difference it makes to be a Christian. Some people may be driving by the church this morning and thinking, well, I wonder why those people bother doing that. Why do they bother going to church? I wonder what difference it really makes. Because from the outset, or from the outside, from the outward appearance, perhaps, in many ways, life looks the same. Life looks the same in so many ways as far as sickness happens to those who know the Lord and those who don't. We are not of a belief that as soon as you become a Christian and live for the Lord, all your physical problems are left behind. They stay with us. We age. We live in a sinful world, and we get sick. We get colds and flus and obviously much more severe things than that sometimes. That affects both Christians and not. Financial situations. We were just talking about it this morning. Someone came in and said how many bills they had already this month. And that just, sometimes it happens that way, doesn't it? You just get a bunch of bills all come in, and it's like, wow, where did those come from? How can I afford to carry on paying everything and living? And that happens to people who know the Lord and people who don't. It happens on to both sets of people. Relationship struggles, layoffs from work and so on, vehicle problems, death itself. It happens to everyone, and that's what Ecclesiastes said. And in his human wisdom, Solomon, as he penned those words, said, one thing happeneth to them all. To the wise and to the fool, and we would say to the lost and to the saved, death comes. All these different things we talk about, they happen to Christians, and they happen to those without Christ. Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, became pretty discouraged at one point in his life, and he said, why? I've cleansed my heart in vain, because my life seems actually more difficult than those who don't care about God. Then he went into the house of God, and he saw he put it all into perspective. But, you know, at the outset we say, really, what's the difference? These things happen to those who know the Lord and those who do not know the Lord. Oh, but we say there's a vast difference at death, and certainly that is true. The Bible is very clear that those who know Christ, upon the moment of their death, go to be with the Lord, forever with the Lord. And those who know not Christ are separated from God eternally. So we say there's a vast difference between those who are saved and those who are lost, those who are believers and those who are not believers. But what about in this life? Is there a difference? Are believers better off than unbelievers? Well, I would say to you this morning, as we'll see in the message, yes, 1,000 times, yes, we are. Are we exempt from the things of this life? No. Does becoming a Christian mean smooth sailing throughout life? No. Does it mean, as the old evangelist used to say, money in all four pockets and $6 besides? No. But it does make a big difference. Not because we don't face the trials and difficulties of life, because certainly we do, but because of His promised presence in our life. That was Moses' conclusion here in our text. When faced with the prospect of leading the Israelites to Canaan, he recognized the need of God's very presence. And if we would say it in our terms today, he said, it makes all the difference whether God was going to be there or not. Moses knew that there had been some rough days behind them. I mean, they'd faced some difficult days in Egypt and already on the journey outside from Egypt. But he knew there was going to be more coming up as well. He knew that alone they couldn't make it. He knew that he didn't want to be the one leading that group of sometimes very disgruntled and ordinary people if God wasn't with them. He said the difference was great if God was with them. Look at in our text here in Exodus 33, verse 12. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, as God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. See what Moses said in verse 16? He says, is it not in that thou goest with us? In the middle of the verse, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people of the earth, upon the face of the earth. What was going to separate them? The presence of God with them. It makes all the difference. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story in the life of Israel. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us so that we can learn some things from our own life today. Now, Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts today. I pray that we'd realize the great, vast difference that it is having you with us in our life. The vast difference it is being a believer in Jesus Christ, knowing the presence of God. And Lord, I pray that we see what this means to us in our life, and Lord, that we'd be encouraged to spend time with you, to enjoy your presence, to delight in your presence, to beg for your leading and your very evident presence in our life. And so speak to us, I pray. It's already been prayed this morning. You know the hearts that are bowed in your presence today and the needs that we have. And so, Lord, we look to you to be the one to minister to each of those needs. So take your word, I pray, and by your Spirit speak to each of our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think about, first of all, at the beginning of the chapter, that God said he would send an angel in his place. We looked at last week the sin of idolatry in chapter 32 and how the Israelites made that idol and God had to judge them. And God said to Moses, I will destroy them. And Moses pleaded with God not to do that, but their sin had an impact. And so God told Moses in the beginning of the chapter here, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. And it says in verse 2, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and so on. God said, I'm going to send an angel in my place. I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel in my place. What is an angel? Our minds go to a feathery creature that flies around playing a harp on some clouds in heaven. But that's not exactly the description that we are given of angels in the Bible. The word simply means deputy, messenger, or ambassador. The word is used to describe the pastors of the churches in Revelation 1 to 3. So, you're looking here at an angel. Just kidding. Not in the way that you think. And you know, somebody says, you know, I'm an angel. Say, yeah, I know. There's good angels and fallen angels, right? But, you know, really the word just means messenger or a deputy, an ambassador of the Lord. The Bible tells that angels are strong. In Psalm 103:20, they excel in strength. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13 that some have entertained angels unawares. In other words, they don't look like those feathery creatures that we might think about and anticipate. We are told in the Bible that angels are given charge over us. We refer to them today as guardian angels. We say, hey, we have a guardian angel, and the Bible talks about that. Jesus talks about it in the New Testament. And Psalm 91 talks about that in the Old Testament amongst other places. Sometimes the word angel, if it's preceded with the at the beginning, especially if it has a capital A, refers to the Lord himself. At face value, we would probably be very happy to have an angel with us. As we said, we do as Christians have those angels that God has given charge over us. But God said, I'm going to send an angel in my place. And that's what caused concern in Moses' mind. God said that an angel would go with them because he wouldn't be able to go because they were sinful people. And he said, I will come upon you and I will destroy you because of your sin. Though an angel would drive out the enemies and bring them to the promised land, it was not God's presence. And that's what they coveted, was the presence of God himself. God had already, as we said in chapter 32, told Moses the children of Israel were wicked and they didn't deserve to have his presence. You know, we realize that when God is with us, it should make a difference in our life. We should recognize that God's presence promised to believers, as we'll see in, throughout the message, demands something of our life. You know, God is holy. God is a holy God. We say, I want God's presence with me in my life, and we do have God's presence promised to us as believers, but do we realize what that really means? God says, be holy, for I am holy. God told Israel here, I can't go with you because you're too sinful. You're not living right. When Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness, what did he say? He said, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What was going on? He'd seen the holiness of God, and he recognized, I do not measure up. God told Israel, be ye holy, for I am holy. Question is, would you rather have the presence of God in your life or the presence of sin in your life? That was essentially the proposition that God gave to Israel. He said, you are not worthy of my presence. I cannot dwell with you because you're bent on wickedness and sin. And I'm holy. And I can't dwell amongst the wickedness in which you live. You know, if you expect God to show his presence in a positive way in your life, you need to recognize he is holy. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but he expects and he requires of us that we live holy lives. The Bible tells us in verses 4 to 6, when the people heard these evil tidings, what evil tidings? The tidings that God was not going to go with them. They mourned. They didn't put on their ornaments. They didn't get dressed up. They didn't put on their Sunday best. They put on sackcloth. They were upset. Why? Because they recognized the importance of God's presence, and the lack of it was significant to them. There was nothing much to rejoice in. Though it would be a comfort to have an angel with them, they recognized we need the presence of God and the power of God with us throughout our life. You know, there's no substitute for the presence of God. May God help us to realize as Christians, yes, we have the promised presence of God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But if he is with us wherever we go, we are told not to grieve him by going to places and doing things that are not what he would desire us to do. In the next few verses, we find that the children of Israel became in awe of God's presence in the life of Moses. It says in verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. The children of Israel were in awe of God's presence in the life of Moses. Moses, it says, set up the tabernacle. And we read about the instructions of the tabernacle a little bit. We talked about it a few weeks ago in one of the messages. This was not that tabernacle that was set up. That would be set up at the end of Exodus. Actually, Exodus chapter 40, we find the account of the setting up of the tabernacle with all its furnishings and all those different things. But the Bible says that Moses set up a tabernacle here. The thought is that it was probably Moses' tent, or probably more likely the tent that he had where people met. Remember when he met with the people and they came to him with all their problems, he had a place where they would meet with him. And so it's thought that this was the tabernacle that's meant here, because the word tabernacle means tent. And it was a place where Moses went to meet with God, and where people went who wanted to meet with God. It was a precursor, as it were, to the real tabernacle, which God had showed Moses the sample of, the pattern of, in the mount. It was set up outside the camp. That was significant. Moses had to leave where the congregation of Israel was because of their sin, and go outside the camp to meet with God. But this was a place to meet with God. And verse 7 tells us that it was everyone that wanted to meet with God, that's where they went. They went out to the tabernacle. God said he wouldn't go with them, but he gave them an opportunity to meet with them. They would have to leave the congregation and go out to meet with God. God was dealing with Israel as a nation, but he gave individual people the opportunity to meet with him, to fellowship with him. And isn't it the same today? God is interested in individual people. We may look at our world and we say the world as a whole is not interested in meeting with God, but God is interested in meeting with individual people who want to meet with him. Sometimes you have to leave where you're at, maybe not always physically, but leave where you're at in the sense to say, I want to go and meet with God. The things of this world, the things of this life, I will gladly leave them behind that I may meet with God. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. You know, if we want to meet with God, we must be determined to do so. They had to leave from the camp and go out to meet with God. Moses went out to meet with God. Moses, of all people, recognized the importance of meeting with God, but he wasn't the only one. We're told that when Moses went out to meet with God, though, that God came down to meet with him. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? God, the God of creation, the God of eternity, the God who had that calling on Moses' life, was concerned that much for Moses, was interested that much in Moses, that when Moses went out to meet with him, the presence of God came down and met with him, and they spoke as a man speaks to his friend. Do you ever wonder what made Moses the man he was? Last week we talked about how compassionate he was, how humble he was, how he desired for God's purposes to be done, how he desired for God's name to be lifted up and glorified, how he had such a humble heart. And we see in the next few chapters of Exodus how people came against him, but he was always humble, he was meek. How did he become that way? Because he spent time regularly with God. He went out to meet with God. We're told that when Moses met with God, that his face shone. He came down from the mountain and people said, whoa, Moses, we can't look at you. Cover your face. We can't see you, because his face literally shone, physically speaking. That made the difference, didn't it? That God, they met with God. It made a difference in his life. Do you think that meeting with God will change you? Absolutely. Meeting with God will change your life. When the apostles had great boldness amongst the threat of persecution, they said, listen, you can't speak anymore in this name of Jesus. We don't want it to be spread abroad anymore. And they said, no, we're going to keep preaching. And the people saw the boldness of Peter and John. What did they perceive from that? They've been with Jesus. They'd met with Jesus. It had an impact on their life. Daily fellowship with God will change you for the better. You see, there's some things in my life that I really need to get sorted out. There's some things in my life that are not right. There's some things that I know that there's some things going on in my life. And let me tell you, spend some time with God. Every day. In prayer. In His Word. When the church doors are open, come and let God minister to you. Speak to your heart. Meet with God, because it will change your life. It will make you a different person than you were before. It will impact your life and your behavior. Oh, you say, will it happen all at once? No, it'll just be step by step by step. Things will change in your life. Because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You can't spend time with a holy God and not have an impact the holiness of your life. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you have areas in your life that need work? In your relationship with husband and wife, perhaps? In your relationship with other people that you deal with? And things that are going on in your life, say that there's some things that I need to work on. Let me tell you, there's one who can help you work on things and get them right in your life. His name is God. And you can come to Him and meet with Him on a daily basis and moment by moment in your life. And He will change your life. He will give you wisdom that you didn't have to make the decisions that you need to make in your life. He will help your faith to grow so that you trust Him more. And it will impact your life. And may I say, it will also impact the life of those who see you as well and who interact with you. I used to have a friend that I used to hang out with as a teenager. And he used to say sometimes when I guess I was having a bad day, he would say to me, you didn't have your devotions this morning, did you? Well, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? What was he saying? It's saying it showed when I didn't meet with God. See, if we'll practice the presence of God, as it were, and acknowledge and realize He's there, and I can talk with Him and I can commune with Him, it will impact the way we live our life, and that will impact the associations we have with other people. See what happened when Moses went out to meet with God? The people, in awe, stood at their tent doors, and they worshiped God, oh, from afar, perhaps. Initially, but they said, we need what He's got. We need the power of God in our lives too. People will notice when you spend time with God. Look at Daniel. The people that wanted to get at him said, there's only one way we're going to get at him, and that's in the way he interacts with his God. But Daniel still prayed, even though he knew he was being watched. Why? Because his relationship with God was far more important than his position in the kingdom. He said, this is what I need. Though not everyone will appreciate or understand, people will notice the difference in your life. Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, he went out with Moses to meet with the Lord, and he stayed there. He tarried there. He said, I need what my master Moses has in my life too. Meeting with God is something we can do freely. You realize that nobody can stop you meeting with God except the person whose face you see in the mirror. If you want to meet with God, there's only one that can stop you, and that is you. Oh, thing you say, but this is pressing, and I don't have time because this and that. No, there's only one thing that stops you meeting with God, and that is yourself. Those who wanted to go out and meet with God at the tabernacle were free to go. They could go. The only thing that stopped them was their unwillingness to go out. If we don't meet with God, it's due to our own neglect. Do you take time? Do you make time to meet with God on a regular basis? We see in the portion of Scripture where we began here this morning that there was an appeal for God's presence. An angel in God's place, that wasn't enough. There were some who were in awe of God's presence, but they could have it for themselves if they so desired. But then Moses appealed to God for the presence of God as they journeyed towards the promised land. He said, if God's not there, I don't even want to go. Don't bother sending your angel, Lord. If you're not here, if you're not taking us, I don't want to go. You realize that God's presence brings rest to your life? It says in verse 14, God said, my presence shall go with thee. Look at this last phrase, and I will give thee rest. He can have rest. Israel can have rest. Moses can have rest. Why? Because of the presence of God. Does that mean that it would be a piece of cake? Does that mean life would be really easy? Does that mean there would be no more complaints from the Israelites? Does that mean there would be no more water shortages, no more complaints about food, no more issues going on? No, it didn't mean that. They would still have to deal with some of those things. He would still have to walk the dusty paths of the wilderness. But the rest God promised was a result of His presence. I'll be with you. And so those other things will crowd in your mind, but you'll have a peace in your heart. You'll have a rest because I will be in your very presence. I will be present with you. The rest that He wouldn't leave them somewhere in the wilderness to fend for themselves. That gave a peace. That gave a rest. The rest that resulted in peace of mind because if God was with them, there was no need to fear. They were going to the place that God had called them to go, and God was going with them, and He would look after them along the way. There was a great peace, there was a rest that came. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. That's come to the presence of God, the presence of Christ. What did He say? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You say, wait a minute, He said we would find rest, but then He talks about a yoke. A yoke is something that seems like there would be things to work through. Yes, but His yoke, He bears the yoke. He is there so you can rest. Not rest and do nothing, but rest in the peace that He is with you. Rest from the worry of whether or not we're going to heaven. Hey, if you receive Jesus Christ, if you come to Him, you have a rest and a peace in your heart that heaven is sure. Like, that's a rest. A rest from the stress of life, knowing that we don't have to shoulder our problems alone. When that bill comes in and say, how am I going to pay this? When that situation comes up and say, how am I going to work through this? We can go over to the Word of God and see, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Yes, rest and peace comes from the promised presence of God. And God's presence not only brings rest, but it separates His people. We pointed it out in the outset of the message this morning, but it says, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth, in verse 16. We'll be separated. There's a difference. It separates us from the world. It separated Israel from the other nations that were round about. They were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. They belonged to God. They were being miraculously cared for. Why? Because they belonged to God. They were separated from the rest of the people of the world. They would face their share of difficulties, as any large group of people living in the wilderness would. As any group of people invading land occupied by others would face circumstances, but God's presence separated from the rest. This wasn't just a group of people aimlessly wandering, trying to find a better life for themselves. This was a people where God was among them, and His presence separated them from any other journeying group, any other nomadic group in the wilderness. With God, they had direction and a destination that was guaranteed. With God, there was purpose. With God, there was promise. With God, there was possibility. With Him, there was everything, but without Him, there was nothing. They were separated from the rest of the world. there is nobody who is as blessed as the people who know the presence of God in their life, day in and day out. There's nobody as blessed as those who believe in Christ and have received His salvation, because we have the presence of God with us every day. It separates us from everyone else. You say, but I still have these issues in my life, and I still have some health problems and some financial concerns and some things going on. I still have these things. Yeah, but you've got God on your side. Job was probably the most tried person ever, and he was a believer. But Job had the presence of God, and that kept his sanity together. When his wife said, Job, curse God and die, he said, how can I? God is with me. Shall I receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? He said, God's there with me in this. I can't forsake God. Our life is not promised to be easy, but God's presence assures us of direction, of victory, of grace, of peace, and so much more. Does it make a difference? Oh my, it makes a big difference. God's the glue that holds us together when things feel like they're falling apart. And you realize this morning that God's presence may be extraordinary. Really, it is always extraordinary that the God of the universe, the God of creation, would meet with me and promise to be with me and never leave me or forsake me. That is extraordinary, but you realize that the things that become ordinary things in our life and commonplace and regular in our life, sometimes they become just, we know, we get it. Yeah, God's with me, that's great, He's there, and that's good. But you realize in our text here, as we look at the end of the chapter just briefly this morning, Moses, who had experienced God's presence, and he knew what it was to go out to that tabernacle and meet with God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But he says in verse 18 to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, in verse 19, and proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Wonderful time in the life of Moses, who knew what it was to meet with God. But he said, God, will you do something really special? Will you make your presence fully known to me? Can I see your glory? Can I see your glory like I've never seen it before? And God did. He did what he said he would do. We had time to look into chapter 34. We could see the account of what took place. May I remind you this morning that sometimes God's presence doesn't feel very exciting, because we're going through the same things in our life, and we're going through life, and we say, well, I prayed, I read my Bible, I know it's right to do, and I keep doing it. I want to meet with God, and we say, that's just the ordinary. I'm going to church, and you know, we say that, but it doesn't seem very exciting. It's just ordinary. It's just life. And sometimes we don't realize that it's God that we're meeting with, and we say, God, I just want to see something extraordinary from you. See, daily meeting with God is daily sensing His presence, is communing in prayer and reading the Bible. We say, yeah, well, that's easy. I know, I go to church, I hear a sermon, and it just becomes ordinary in my life. But you know, there are times as believers where God does something great and shows Himself to us in a special way. It may be just one of those days where you open up your Bible like you always do. But there's a verse that just jumps off the page and slaps you on both sides of the head and just like, wow, that's great. And God's showing himself in a powerful way, in a strong way in your life. It may be that as you pray and seek God and you're asking God to do something, that God just does something just so, wow, it just makes you in awe of God and say, wow, what a great God. You see, nobody else could do that but God. It may be in a sermon that sometimes you say, well, every week I go to church, every week I sit and listen to the sermon, but sometime you go and the message just grabs a hold of your heart. You say, that's God, thank you, Lord, I needed that today. And he meets you with you in a special way. See, sometimes God's presence just seems ordinary. But there are times when God does the extraordinary. Even sometimes in the ordinary, he does the extraordinary in our life. Let me tell you this morning, you need to enjoy and participate in the ordinary. It really isn't ordinary at all because God is meeting with us. But if you don't just do the ordinary, you'll never see the extraordinary. But when you take time to say, I'm going to just meet with God, I'm just going to enjoy his presence, I'm going to seek to do what's right, he'll start changing your life, and sometimes he'll just show himself in such a great and powerful way that if you weren't just doing the ordinary, you'd never see the extraordinary thing that God was doing in your life. It makes all the difference to know the Lord. In eternity, oh, absolutely. Oh, we should never get over the fact that our eternal destination is changed just by that moment in time where we say, God, please forgive me. I believe what Jesus did for me. Everything changes. Our eternity is changed. But don't miss out on the changes that God wants to make in your life here just by thinking about that it's only there. Salvation's not just about death. It's not just about an eternal life policy, it's about a life policy. As Christians, we have the promised presence of God. God will never say to us, I'm not going to go with you. Because he already told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible tells us that when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we have the down payment, as it were, the earnest of our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit living within us. And the Bible tells us that Christ in us, the hope of glory, he dwells within us. He's there in our life. The presence of God is far better than the presence of an angel. But living with God present in our life means recognizing he is holy. And I need to direct my life accordingly. To live other than a holy life as a believer when the Lord is dwelling in you will not be a very joyful life, because you'll be fighting against the presence of God in your life every day. Give yourself to him and yield yourself to him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow him to have complete control in your life. But living with the presence of God means that you have the privilege of talking to him any moment, any time, every day. Hearing from him through his word every time you open the pages of it. Let me ask you, are you taking advantage of that? Or did it just become old hat and you just kind of said, I don't know, it's not very exciting. Take time like Moses did to meet with God. It'll change your life. Say, things are going on in my life and I need to make some changes. Well, the best place to start making them is by spending time with God and letting him change you into his presence, into his glorious likeness. What a privilege it is to meet with him. It will impact and change our life. And don't think that God isn't there just because big things don't happen every day. You know, I often think that there are times when we have a meal at home. And sometimes it's like, wow, that was good. But often we eat breakfast, lunch, dinner. The same care may have gone into preparing it, but it's just, yeah, it was supper. It was lunch. It was food. I ate it. But there are times when it's just like, wow, that was good. You know, sometimes we read our Bible and we say, yeah, I'm glad I did. It was good. I'm glad I prayed. But don't get bored. You know, just because the meal doesn't wow you, it still gives you nutrition to your body, doesn't it? Sometimes as Christians we say, yeah, I don't know, it's not very exciting reading my Bible and praying anymore. Church isn't that exciting. The message, it doesn't grab me every time. Yeah, a meal doesn't grab you every time either, but it gives nutrition to your body. That message from the sermon, that personal Bible reading and prayer time, personal time with God, it's giving nutrition to your soul, whether it grabs you or not. But if you never eat, you'll never have that meal that grabs you, will you? That says, wow, this is good. And if you never spend time with God, you'll never have that time that goes, what God says, this is it. And he really grabs your heart and arrests your attention and directs your life. So be faithful. Enjoy his quiet presence in your life. Because you see, the presence of God, it makes all the difference in our life. Let's pray together.